So as I begin, a brief prayer. Loving Father, may my spoken words be faithful to your written word and point us to the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now in chapter 8, just before our reading this morning, Jesus had said to the people, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And then at the end of chapter 8, the people had actually tried to stone him to death because they understood that he was claiming equality with God, which was blasphemy. So in our reading this morning, we have further tension between Jesus and the Jewish authorities, and we have John, the gospel writer, his recurring theme of darkness and light. The darkness of blindness and the light of sight. Now, there are lots of things going on in our passage, so let's just look at a few. Begins verse 1. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Now, a common Jewish belief of the time was that sickness or disability was the result of sin. Now, it would be totally wrong to conclude from this one verse that God makes people suffer so that he may somehow be glorified through it. It is true that sometimes suffering does bring out the best in people, both in those suffering and in those helping them. And it's also true that our sinful behaviours are harmful to ourselves and others. But that doesn't mean that we can conclude that it is God's will that bad things happen to people. The issue of suffering is much too serious, and it's much too sensitive to be so simplistic. But it would seem that in this particular instance, this particular blind man has a particular God-ordained role in revealing who Jesus is. Because the main purpose of this miracle is not to heal the man, but to reveal who Jesus is through his healing. That's why John calls the miracles signs, because they point to Jesus. Now, Jesus then ominously hints at his approaching death. Night, night is coming. But he emphasizes again that he is the light of the world. After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it in the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." So the man went and washed and came home seeing. What a strange thing to do. We know from other miracles in the Gospels that Jesus can heal by a word. He can even raise people from the dead at a distance. So it would seem that he didn't need a prop for this miracle. So why mud and spit? Now, it's probable that Jesus is making another veiled claim to his divinity, not through words, but through actions. Everyone knew that God created Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed life into him. "For all are dust, and to dust we will return," as the Old Testament and our funeral service reminds us. The blind man was created from dust, but imperfectly. Now Jesus takes dirt from the ground and adds not his breath, but his spit, part of him, and places it over the man's eyes, over his broken eyes. And then when the mud is washed away, his eyes have been remade. Jesus completes and perfects the creation that God has begun. It's not only the most amazing miracle for this poor man, but it is a foretaste of how Jesus will bring complete healing and restoration to all creation. reversing the effects of the fall. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." Imagine this man going off to beg every morning. He went out blind. He came home blind every day for maybe 30 years. And then one day he comes home and he can see. How amazing is that? How unbelievable is that? Some of his neighbours couldn't believe it. It seemed too good to be true. Too good to be true is a reason people today still won't believe in Jesus. And what a tragedy it is for so many who miss out on something so wonderful because they won't take time to see if Jesus is true. Then, once again, we have the issue of Jesus working on the Sabbath. By making mud, by applying it to the man's eyes, and by healing someone who wasn't in imminent danger of death, Jesus has broken the law. The law of Moses expressly forbade anyone to work on the Sabbath. And the law had come through Moses from God. Therefore, anyone who broke Moses' law, the law of God, could not possibly be from God. The logic was obvious to the Pharisees. But if not from God, how could Jesus perform such a miracle? So the Pharisees asked the man, the healed man, what he thought. But they don't get the answer they want. The healed man not only supports Jesus, but gives them a lecture. So the Pharisees sent for his parents. But out of fear of being seen to be supporters of Jesus, mum and dad passed that hot potato straight back to their son. Fear of what people will think is another reason people reject Jesus. What a tragedy it is, again, to be so worried about what people will think that we would dare not go against the crowd. A second time, they summoned the man who had been born blind. Basically, they say, "Come on, tell us the truth. Don't lie before God. How was this trick done?" He answered, "I have told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" We can sense the man's frustration, can't we? He has been healed. He can see for the first time in his life. Imagine how his mind must be reeling. He can see things like camels, trees, flowers. He can see colours. He can see reflections in water. He can look into people's eyes and see how they are feeling. His mind must be exploding with colours and shapes and emotions. And yet everyone is saying it's a bad thing. He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see." Our personal story is the best testimony we can give. We may not be able to answer complicated questions or complicated theology, but we can say to people, "I don't know, but one thing I do know, my life is so much better with Jesus than it was without him." But that answer didn't satisfy the Pharisees, and sadly it doesn't satisfy everyone today. Because of his support of Jesus, the healed man is cast out. Hearing that he's been thrown out, Jesus goes to find him, and they have a second conversation. "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" he asks him. "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. We see several stages in the growth of faith of this man, which mirrors the faith journey of many of us. First, we are spiritually blind. It's not our fault, it's how we've always been. But just because that's how it's always been, it doesn't mean that's how we are meant to be. There is a better way. The healed man came to know Jesus. In verse 11, as a man called Jesus. Verse 13, he is a prophet. Verse 30, he opened my eyes. Verse 33, he is from God. And finally, verse 38, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Our journey of faith leads us by steps to that point of seeing Jesus as Lord and worshipping him. This man has been excluded all of his life because of his blindness. People have looked at him and judged him for no fault of his own. Even now, when he can see, instead of being welcomed back into his community, he is still excluded. The only person who accepts him is Jesus. John Newton was a sea captain involved in the foulest of businesses, the transatlantic slave trade. He was converted to Christianity during a great storm at sea and became a Church of England priest and a fierce abolitionist. Nearly 240 years ago, John Newton wrote, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Our passage ends with Jesus' damning statement. For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, What, are we blind too? Jesus said, If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim to see, your guilt remains. When Jesus says, For judgment I have come into the world, he's not contradicting what he had earlier said to Nicodemus, that he had not come to judge the world, but to save it. But he is saying that now he has come into the world, people can no longer claim, I did not know, no one told me, it's not my fault. We have no excuse. The options for the Pharisees were the same as people's options today. People can choose only one of two ways. Those who choose to live in the light of Christ will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But those who choose to reject Jesus bring judgment on themselves and will remain in darkness. The choice is always ours. And, ultimately, the consequences are ours too. Let us pray. Father of light, thank you for calling us into your marvelous light. Give us courage to bring the light of Christ into the darkness of the world, and give us perseverance in praying for those who live in darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.